Father, we thank you that you are almighty. Nothing is impossible unto you. All things are possible to those who believe. Lord, believe what? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Lord, I thank you that you've aided me and helped me with the preparing of these words. And I pray, Lord, that as the words go forth, you minister with your Holy Spirit to meet every need here today. Lord, let there be confirmation of the word with power and signs and wonders. Lord, these are not cunning fables put together by men, but Lord, indeed, the holy scriptures of the living God. And we give you praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Today, we get very close to concluding our series on Creation Week. But before we can shut the book on God's incredible creation, we must first finish looking at day 7. You may remember that Genesis reserves only 2 verses when speaking about day 7. Let's refresh our memories and read once more Genesis 2 verses 2 and 3. And on the 7th day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the 7th day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the 7th day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. From that passage, I had identified 3 highlights. To date, we have discussed point 1, which referred to how God's divine order is now complete. And then in point 2, we discussed how God's will is revealed for creation to understand and enjoy. Today's message will focus on the 3rd highlight, which I've identified as day 7, the Sabbath. And I want to do 2 things. Firstly, I want to contrast the Sabbath under the laws of Moses with the Sabbath of today. And secondly, I want to share how day 7 and the Sabbath are both inherently and eternally entwined with the personage of Jesus Christ. And for me personally, I find the passage of Scripture in Isaiah 58:13-14 a help when trying to understand this inherent and eternal entwinement of day 7, stroke the Sabbath, with the Lord Jesus Christ. For it appears to present both as an infusion and a pairing of inseparability. In the passage from Isaiah, we find a living being, in this case God himself, speaking about his holy day, his Sabbath, a day that, in many ways, is an inert, abstract, and intangible concept. Yet, we find God speaking about the Sabbath as being lifelike. Indeed, God speaks about the 7th day as if it were he himself. So let's read the passage and see if you too can picture what I'm saying. God is speaking to the children of Israel. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, that is, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and instead call the Sabbath a delight, and call the holy day of the Lord honourable, and shall honour him, by not doing your own thing, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words on the 7th day, then you shall delight yourself in the Lord, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the Lord has spoken. Family, did you pick up the inference I was trying to highlight? The object of this passage is without question the Sabbath, the holy day of the Lord. Yet, it's as if God is referring to it in animate terms. It's as if God is telling us that the Sabbath is alive. And because it's alive, it can benefit us. Now, there may be those who would challenge me on my assumption But it appears to me that no matter how much we tear that passage of Scripture in Isaiah apart, the conclusion all protagonists must come to is that God and the Sabbath are inseparable. And when we remember that the seventh day, rather than the Sabbath day, which it was to be called later on, was not actually part of God's creative act. After all, God ceased working at the conclusion of day six. Day seven becomes somewhat of a mystical entity as a vessel or a vassal of rest. And so, what is this mystery, this seventh day, this Sabbath day? Well, at first glance, the question, what is the Sabbath day, seems fairly simple. According to Exodus 28 and 11, the Sabbath is confirmed by God as the seventh day of the week. Let's read it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And so on the seventh day, the Sabbath was to be hallowed and no work was to be performed. In other words, it was a day for the children of Israel to rest, thus giving them time to remember the Lord and to appreciate what he had done for them. However, since the beginning of the church era, and due to the misunderstanding and misinterpretation of Scripture by many Christian groups, the present day meaning of the Sabbath day rest has resulted in some confusion. Most Christian groups today view the Sabbath as a compulsory day of worship for the faithful. And this expectation can, for lots of families, bring much busyness and tension. Consequently, the Sabbath day is rarely viewed by those in the church as a day of rest anymore. Indeed, as your pastor, my busiest day of the week is Sunday. Consequently, my one day of the week of rest is now Monday. And physically, it would appear that God still wants us to set aside one day in seven to rest, if but only physically. And if we don't avail ourselves of that one day of rest in every seven, well, eventually, we begin to suffer physically and in turn mentally. And whilst I see nothing wrong with the time-honoured practice of coming to church on Sunday, indeed, regular attendance offers many spiritual benefits. It's a tradition that this Christian church views as something voluntary and without any condemnation for non-attendance. However, some New Testament religious groups go much further, insisting that many of the laws given to Israel, including the Sabbath law, must still be obeyed rigidly. But you see, family and friends, after the death of Christ on the cross, everything concerning the exercise of faith changed forever. The book of Acts records how some new believers in Jesus, those who'd been once Pharisees, were demanding that all new converts to Christ, be they Jew or Gentile, be circumcised and directed to keep the laws of Moses, which, as we know, included keeping the Sabbath day. But the Apostle Peter responded by declaring that the Gentiles were being born again and filled with the Holy Spirit in the same way that the Jews were ever since the day of Pentecost. Yet, in the lead up to their conversion, they had never once obeyed any of the laws of Moses. Therefore, concluded Peter in Acts 15 verse 10, we ought not to upset God by putting a yoke upon the neck of any new disciples in Jesus Christ. That is, the very same yoke even our forefathers were unable to carry or bear. So what is this yoke Peter spoke of? Well, it's insisting that Christians must continue obeying the laws of Moses, even though the Jewish forefathers found it impossible to obey them all perfectly. Instead of obeying the laws of Moses, Peter tells all new believers in Christ, it is through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that we shall be saved, according to Acts 15:11. According to Colossians 2:16 and 17, the laws of Moses were only instituted to act as a shadow, vaguely representing the reality of God, until the day he actually came. Let's read. Let no man, therefore, writes Paul, judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day or of a new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body, the bride or the church, is of Christ. Once Christ had come, adherence to the law was to stop. This is why God tore the veil inside the Jewish temple in two. No longer did Israel need an earthly high priest to connect with God in the temple's holy of holies. For now, both they and the Gentiles could become living, walking temples of God themselves, in which the Holy One, the Holy Spirit of God, could dwell. That is, once God found a faithful heart. Under the terms of God's new covenant, the old Mosaic laws no longer apply, for we now have an open relationship with God through Jesus by faith. Consequently, we do not need, among other things, to keep the Sabbath in order to be saved. Rather than just reserving one day in seven under the old covenant, under the terms of the new covenant, all our days are now dedicated to the Lord. For since Christ's death on the cross, there has been no need to set apart a special day for the Lord, for all days are now equally holy for every believer. Our rest is now in the knowledge that Jesus Christ has saved us and has filled us with his Holy Spirit. We can now rejoice every day in the words of the prophet Isaiah 40 verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be wearied. They shall walk and not faint. Family and friends, whether we work or sing songs unto God, we do all things as unto the Lord and for his honour. Colossians 3 verse 16 and 17 reads, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. The purpose God instituted the Sabbath was to teach Israel to once again reverence him and to remember how God himself had rested after 6 days of creation, Exodus 31 verse 17, and how he had delivered Israel from 430 years of slavery in Egypt, Deuteronomy 5:15. But when the time came for the old covenant to end and the new covenant to begin, God wanted the children of Israel to understand the fuller meaning of ceasing from their works in order to do the will of God. Hebrews 4, 8 and 10 reads, "Now, if Joshua, when taking the children of Israel into the promised land, had succeeded in giving them this rest, God would not have spoken about another day of rest still to come. So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world." What a powerful passage of Scripture. Praise God for Jesus. He is now our rest. And so God was saying to Israel, you will find true and permanent rest when you cease to please me by your works and instead accept by faith my gift of grace to all mankind. The one who is my only begotten Son, Jesus, your Messiah. So here we see the seventh or Sabbath day under the Mosaic law as only a shadow of better things to come. And Jesus the Christ has actually been that better thing, which, as we all know, has already come. Under the Old Covenant, sacrifices were made daily at the temple or tabernacle. The worship was continual. And what a beautiful picture that ancient practice paints of how we, the church, as temples of God in this new era, should worship our God continually as well. But now, rather than with animal sacrifices, we worship God in the Spirit, a sacrifice of the heart. When Israel kept the Sabbath, it was simply the sign of the covenant between Israel and the Lord. Exodus 31, 12 and 15 reads, "The Lord then gave these instructions to Moses. Tell the people of Israel, be careful to keep my Sabbath day, for the Sabbath is a sign of the covenant between me and you, from generation to generation. It is given so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. You must keep the Sabbath day, for it is a holy day for you. Anyone who desecrates it must be put to death. Anyone who works on that day will be cut off from the community. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work, but the seventh day must be a Sabbath day of complete rest, a holy day dedicated to the Lord." How do we think the church would get on in this day and age if, after having demanded that the faithful in Christ observe the Sabbath, the church went and passed judgment upon any member who defiled the holiness of the day or who worked on the Sabbath with death and excommunication? How do you reckon we'd get on? After all, those two penalties accompany the keeping of the Sabbath, assuming we want to enforce the laws of Moses. Personally, I think it's a bit rich for any church group who demands adherence observe the Sabbath rigidly, that when any of their flock fail to keep the letter of the law, those church organizations promptly retreat from carrying out the penalty of the same law that they claim demands Sabbath observance. But friends, I'll tell you what these religious people do instead. They intimidate believers by telling them failing to worship on Saturday or the Sabbath is tantamount to accepting the mark of the beast. And anyone who does not worship on the Sabbath, they are deemed destined for eternal destruction. And I know, because these people continue to put this type of religious literature in my letterbox. It's horrible stuff. Let me emphasize this. The church has only ever existed under the new covenant. And that covenant was established by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Nowhere in the Bible are there demands made upon Christians insisting that they set aside the Sabbath day as a day of worship. In fact, every New Testament Bible scripture that appears to describe Christians attending Sabbath day meetings are scriptures highlighting evangelistic efforts to win Jews to Christ. In fact, Acts 3 verse 2 records the early Christians meeting every day. The Bible tells us in Acts 17 verse 11 that even the Bereans studied the scriptures every day as well. Acts 20 verse 7 and 1 Corinthians 16 verse 2 both mention Christians meeting on the first day of the week, not the last day of the week. But nowhere in the New Testament do we find evidence supporting the apostles or any other of the new early Christians observing religiously the Sabbath day as a so-called prescribed day of worship. But what we do find are scriptures such as Romans 14 and Colossians 2 giving Christians freedom to observe a special day or, alternatively, to observe every day as special. God's desire has always been that we worship and serve Him continually, every day, not just on Saturday or Sunday. Romans 14, 5-6. Let's read it. In the same way, some think one day is more holy than another day, while others think every day is alike. You should each be fully convinced that whichever day you choose, that day is acceptable. Those who worship the Lord on, in brackets, their chosen special day, do it to honour Him. Let's have a look at Colossians 2, verse 16. So don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality yet to come. And Christ Himself is that reality. Glory to God. Yes, you can get excited with that. And with that, I want to return to the fascinating truth that Christ is now our Sabbath. I'll say that again. I want to return to the reality that Christ, Jesus Christ Himself, is now our Sabbath. And so, for those of us struggling with the abstract concept that Jesus is our Sabbath rest, allow me to speak briefly about six of the Apostle John's seven I Ams of Christ, plus one more example. Are you ready for it? In the Gospel of John, we find him reminding us how Jesus called himself a number of inert objects to help us understand the reality of who he really is. In John 15:5, we find Jesus referring to himself as the vine. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus called himself the way, the truth, and the life. John 11:25-26, Jesus told us he was the resurrection and the life. In John 10, verse 9, Jesus tells us he is the gate or the door. Then he tells us in John 8 verse 11 that he is the light. In John 6:35, Jesus speaks about himself in terms of food and water. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Finally, John tells us in John 1 verse 1 that Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1 1. Now, having considered all these abstract terms describing who Jesus is, it seems to me a far less difficult task for our minds to take that quantum leap and embrace Jesus as our Sabbath rest as well. Next time, we'll consider the question, how is Jesus our Sabbath rest? Until then, be blessed.